Christian greetings to each one. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I want to give a welcome to each one, especially the visitors. I have some visitors from the church in Union County, Buffalo Valley Christian Fellowship. You're welcome. Good to have Brother Irvin and his family back with us again. We're going to miss him. So, know that you're welcome. We look forward to sharing together some with you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for a reading of the Scriptures. Beginning in verse 7, Let's begin at verse 8. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Corinth about an issue that they had with someone there who had been in sin, and he had recommended that they deal with the man that was in sin, and they did. And here he's again addressing some of that issue there, speaking about repentance, godly sorrow and repentance. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." He's simply saying that by these things that you've done, by the clearing of yourselves, and by the indignation against sin, and by the fear and vehement desire and the zeal and revenge against sin, these things have shown clearly that you have sorrowed after a godly sorrow. He's simply saying that the fruit of repentance is very evident in your life, and we can see that this sorrowing has worked out in your life and that it has brought fruit in your life. A picture of godly sorrow and of true repentance. When there is this kind of repentance, then there is victory in the Christian's life. The title of the message this morning is "The Folly of Trying Harder Versus Repentance." Many times I have heard people, even at the time of counseling, and now we're going to pray, and we've encouraged this person to repent and to acknowledge their sin, and it has happened to me over and over again, and I've looked at it and I've wondered why that is, and I've come to a conclusion that it's human nature. Human nature wants to try a little bit harder and do better. And so we get down on our knees to pray, and you know what kind of a prayer comes out sometimes? It is something like this: "Lord, help me to do better." Or they might say, "Lord, I did wrong, help me to not do it again." Something to that extent. The folly of trying harder. And simply there's something missing in the heart of that one that is praying. There's something not quite connecting. But I want to encourage you that there, you can go on. Don't stop there, but go on. And so, the problem is that human nature is still there and still striving to do better. Thinking, if I try harder, I will get there. Let me give you a story or a picture. Picture with me this morning, a man walking down life's highway. He's pulling a load, his wagon, pulling along beside, behind himself this wagon. And in this wagon, there are a lot of rocks. Large rocks in this wagon, or this, I think of like a two-wheeled cart that you see hitched behind the horses sometimes going down the road, kind of bouncing up and down. Or sometimes I think of a spring wagon which has four wheels. And they have a bed of about this deep. And just picture with me a man going down life's highway, pulling along behind himself his buggy or his wagon, and in the bed of that buggy or wagon there are many rocks. It is full of heavy rocks, and this man is going along, he's sweating hard, he's working hard, he's doing his best to pull his life's load with him. And he goes down the road and he comes to this hill, and he simply does not have the energy or the strength or the power and has no ability to pull that load up that hill. There he is at the little bit of the bottom of the hill yet, and he's just trying his best to go up there. And can you picture with me, here comes another man along behind him, and he looks at him and he sees the load that the man is trying to pull, and he simply says to him, you just got to try a little bit harder. And so he does with all his effort, he makes a few more strides, and he goes a little further up the hill, but he cannot make it. He cannot get there. But he's encouraged to just try a little harder. The folly of trying harder versus repentance. Now, wouldn't it be much better if when you see that man there trying to pull this load up this hill, why not just advise him simply to stop and take some time and take the rocks out of his buggy so he can get to the top of the hill? Wouldn't that be a lot easier? Wouldn't that be a lot better? That is the picture of repentance, is simply taking the load, taking those rocks one by one, throwing them off to the side until the buggy is empty, then you can go and pull it to the top of the hill without a problem. But what has happened in this man's life is, as he goes down life's roadway and pulling his buggy with him, it's like there's an unseen hand which occasionally just picks up a big rock and places it in his buggy again. And if you could just see this man's life, again and again you see an unseen hand reaching down. You just notice rocks coming up into his buggy, and the load gets bigger and heavier and heavier, and the man gets weighed down with his load, and there he is trying to go on in life, but there is no one to tell him how to be free. And along comes someone says, just try harder. The folly of trying harder versus repentance. Now let's just take that picture into the church. Years ago I was in a church. I was visiting a church, a congregation, and the preacher had a very good, powerful sermon about the second coming of Christ. I mean, the doctrine was right. The theology was clear. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He will come back in the clouds, and he really had the attention. I mean, he had my attention just riveted there. He was preaching about the second coming of Christ. It is going to happen. But in the end of the message, he left it up here in theology, and did not bring it down, apply it to my heart and my life. And I went away from there kind of sinking in my heart. Now imagine with me a preacher, a visiting evangelist coming to your congregation. And he comes to your congregation, then he is a man who's on fire, and he's a man who walks with God, his life is clean and clear. He has nothing, he has no baggage, has no load to carry with him. And he preaches a very clear message of salvation and repentance through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. And he preaches that very clearly. And then he sees there's needs in the people's lives. He sees some people with that load they're carrying with them. And then he preaches his message and encourages the people to repent. And when he takes his seat, the presiding elder gets up and says, that was a really good message. We need to try a little harder. And then I begin to understand why There are so many Christians who are powerless today. And I begin to understand why some churches are dying and powerless. They are doing their very best, but you know, it's not good enough. What folly to try harder when all you need to do is repent. All the do-better plans and programs, they do not cut it. Take these 7 steps and you'll be sure to have victory. Humanism, psychology. Teach you how to live with your load. Teach you how to finally deal. Well, let's put some kind of a motor on this buggy so that it will get me to the top. Okay, let's somehow do something so we can get this thing to the top. No. Let's just repent. Let's just turn away from our sin. Let's just get those rocks out of the buggy so we can go on. But it's missing. There are some people who are missing it. They're just missing it. Why are they missing it? Turn to Matthew 9 for some more scriptures. Verse 10. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's other verses that says in Luke, there's a place, I believe, where it says that some came to him and told him how that there was the king or someone had mixed the blood of the Galileans, and they thought this was an awful thing that was done. And then Jesus said to them, he said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So this issue of repentance is not a little thing. You will never go down your Christian life very far. You will never even become a Christian unless you first repent. There is no way for you to pull that loaded wagon along in life and to walk as a Christian. You must turn from that thing. You must acknowledge that your wagon is loaded, and you must acknowledge that it is the sin that you have done in past that has loaded your life, that has loaded you down. And you need to acknowledge all of that and repent of that and turn from that. And then when you turn, when you unload all those burdens, then you are set free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Not only that, are you no longer burdened down with just with all the load there, but God, through Christ, gives you the power and grace to go far beyond what you ever did before. As a Christian, I'd like to give a clear exposition of repentance today, beginning with guilt and remorse and sorrow and pain for sin. If I can just lay out a very clear step-by-step here in the beginning of salvation, of the steps that it's needed to take for salvation. If I can just lay that out very clearly, or the beginning of the Christian life. There must, in the beginning of a Christian life, or there must be in the life of a person who is not a Christian, may I say, for him to become a Christian, there must be some very clear steps taken. And number one is that I believe he needs to hear the Word of God. The Word of God is that which shows a man his error, his sin, and his wrongdoings of life. The law, it is there to show us what we've done wrong. And so we need to hear the Word of God. Paul says, by the foolishness of preaching, men shall be saved. Men will be converted. And when that person has heard the Word of God, then he begins to feel, may I say, he should begin to feel like he has done wrong. He should begin to feel like he has sinned. He should begin to feel like his sins are becoming greater and greater. And as the man who is now has heard the word of God, if he is that man, will only allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of conviction, to show him himself for his need, then he will be able to see where he has sinned and what he has done wrong against God and man. There are some people who don't want to be convicted. There are some people who resist conviction. You can do that. And there's reasons why people do that, which I want to speak on later. But a very clear picture of repentance here is when a man begins to sense his need of his sins, he begins to remember very clearly, which he actually probably never could forget, but his sins that he has done in the past begin to come back to him with strength. And he begins to be troubled about those things that he has done and begins to feel like he is sinful, that he's just all wrong, and he may try. And at that point, many times, a man will try harder to do better. And at that point, the man will try his best to do what he knows is right to do. But the problem is, there's all this load back here which is hindering him from going on. I remember how I tried harder to do better when I was at that point. Well, as you continue down this pathway of repentance, sin becomes exceedingly sinful if you open your heart to the fact that, yes, I have sin in my life. Yes, I am a needy soul. I need something. And then there is a time of confession, and there's a time of repentance, and there's a time of acknowledging, opening up your heart and your life, and allowing God to show you what is in your heart. And all, I mean, so many people, they go along with this wagon covered up. They make sure they have a good tarp of that thing and just keep it covered up. They don't want anyone to see. And they keep pulling this wagon along in life. And they make sure no one can see what's in it. It's just the way that mankind is. Why do men resist conviction? Why do men not want that thing? I want to share on that a little bit later. But the clear picture here is that a man would then at that point then make confession of his sins. He would begin to take those rocks out of his wagon and just throw them out and just repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I have sinned and I've cheated and I've done all these things. And he begins to pull the rocks out of his wagon and finally he comes down to the end of the whole thing, and he feels like he's such a wretch and such a sinner. He falls on his face before God and says, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And when a person comes to that place, that is the point of salvation. That is the point of agreeing with God's Word, where God's Word said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the point where when we come to that place of agreeing with that and acknowledging that it is at that point that we then say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And then Jesus, it says, he said, I came not for the righteous, but the sinners. And when you agree with God's word that you are a sinner, that's who Jesus died for. And that is when Jesus Christ reaches down his hand and pulls you out of that miry clay and sets your feet on a solid rock and gives you a new song. When you at that point look to the cross, not just repentance of sin, but there is a looking unto. Not just a turning away from all those things, but a turning to. And that turning to is to Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who saves. He's the only one who saves. And so there must be a turning to Jesus. And just one look of Him on that cross, dying there for my sins, and seeing myself as a wretched sinner, at that time, by faith, through grace, by faith, I believe on Him. And then salvation is instant at that time. That is salvation. And a person at that time can be totally forgiven and washed and cleansed from all that sin back there. That's a picture of salvation. When you look at the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you see, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the grace of God. It is the gift of God. It is not what man can do. It's not how hard the man tried. It's not trying harder. It is simply repenting. So I would say this morning, stop trying. simply stop trying. I want you to just stop trying so hard. You will never be able to climb that hill with that load, but just stop trying and wait and see what God will do. That is what I'm trying to say this morning. Well, you look at Christ on the cross. What is the result of that? I'm giving you a clear picture, trying to give you a clear picture of salvation, the way to repentance and then salvation. And now we're going to look at what the result is of clear repentance and salvation. There is a new life. There's a renewed life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, Christ died on the cross and He shed His blood to wash away my sins. But He went further. He did more than that. He also rose from the dead to give me new life. And that can happen in an instant. When I take part by faith in that finished work of the cross, then I also become a partaker of the death and the resurrection of Christ in that moment. And that resurrection power floods the soul of the man who repents and comes clear of those things. That power of salvation, the power of Jesus Christ, flooding the soul, the inner man, the peace that just descends upon the heart, the joy that wells up from within. It's exuberant. That's salvation. A renewed life in Christ. You have the fruit of that new life in Christ. There is power over sin like never before. And the Word of God becomes alive and real to you. It's no longer a dead letter, a dead book. But it's life, it's reality, it's beautiful, it's powerful. As the Word of God says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what happens when you get right with God. There is fruit in your life. There's joy, there's blessing, there's love for brothers and sisters. And there is a burden for others who are yet lost. A very clear burden for the lost comes down upon the heart and the soul of the one who has been blood-washed and has been set free from his own sin, has seen his sinfulness, and has recognized Christ as the Savior, and has been born again by the blood of Christ, and has been washed, and has been resurrected from the dead. That person will have a burden for souls. You don't have a burden for souls, or you never had a burden for souls, you never... Then I have to say this, well, why? If you have seen your lostness, and you've seen the losses of all the other people out there, not all of them, but some, but most of them, and then you receive the Savior, and you get saved, and you see the need for them to get saved also. How could you not have a burden for their souls? There's also a boldness in the faith and a fearlessness of men in testifying and witnessing. That's a result of clear salvation. Now, not everyone has had such a clear conversion. And for not everyone, that type of conversion has come at the same time. Sometimes it's stretched out over a longer period of time and so forth. I do not in any way want to upset anyone who has clearly been saved and might be struggling at this time with something, and I don't want you to be condemned by a good, clear picture of salvation, what it should be. Neither do I want to console or encourage anyone who's sitting here today that does not have assurance of salvation or that is holding on to a false assurance of salvation. So may God help us in this today. I want to look a little bit at the word repent, and that may help us to understand where we're going to, or what we're looking at here. Repentance, according to the Word of God, is a turning away from sin. Turning away from disobedience, turning away from rebellion, and turning back to God. Repentance simply is when you're going down this road of life and you simply turn around 180 degrees and you go the other way, walking towards God instead of away from Him. That is also a picture of repentance. In a general sense, repentance means a change of mind. You change your mind about things. And that also comes by the power of God. Or it may mean a feeling of remorse or regret for past conduct. Repentance, or a godly sorrow, is an inward feeling of remorsement and sorrow to such an extent that I deeply repent I might weep over my sin, God, because there's conviction. There's God is speaking to me. The Spirit of God has shown me how ugly my sin is. And when God, when the Spirit of God brings conviction upon the heart of man, then there can be clear repentance and there will be victory. That's godly sorrow. There are some who repent without godly sorrow. There is a repentance, a worldly kind of sorrow, where you are sorry that you got caught. But we're looking at true repentance here right now. It leads to a clear change in a person's life and his relationship with God. Webster's 1828 dictionary. My wife bought me a Webster's dictionary and I looked at it last night for the first time when I got blessed. I looked up the word repent. The Latin word for repent is re, which means again. And then it's penitio. That's from the word pena or pain. And so the picture here is re-pain. And it means this. It means to feel pain, sorrow, or regret for something done or spoken. Wonder why so many people are afraid to open up that buggy and take the rocks out. It's too painful. It's too painful. It's too painful to open up your life and allow it all to come out on the table. And so what happens if it's too painful, you somehow need to, you know, build a wall against that. And this is what people do. They build a wall against all the pain of their past life and they try to block it out, they try to cover it up, and whenever someone tries to touch them, they kind of make sure the wall is strong enough to keep them from getting into this buggy or whatever. They try to make sure no one gets into it. And there are people who are like that. It is too painful, it is not safe to open up my life because I'm afraid it will hurt too much. And as I saw the meaning of this word repent, the Latin word repenita, and the pain, I began to understand why some people don't even know what true conviction is. You talk with people and there just seems to be no conviction there. They have blocked it out. And why? Is because it is too painful to look at it. Repain. Repent. To repent, and I don't believe that we need to go back and feel all the pain of all the things that have happened in the past. That's not what I'm looking at, but I do recognize that when we finally open up our hearts and we do allow ourselves to go back there and all those things that we've done and said, and we allow ourselves to confess with our mouth and to bring that to the light, it is painful. I think of last Sunday's message on bitterness. It's too painful to talk about it, or someone has hurt me so bad that I can't forgive them. But the way to freedom from bitterness is simply to go back there and acknowledge, yes, I got hurt, but I do forgive. And that's the way to be free from bitterness. We're looking at repaint this morning. Repaint. Repent. Another meaning in Webster's is to express sorrow for something past. Three is to change the mind in consequence of injury done by past conduct. To change my mind about the things I've done in the past. Well, many times we think we're justified by what we are doing. What? I'm justified because what he did to me. That gives me the right to do what I'm doing. Well, we need to change our mind about that. In theology, it means to sorrow or to be pained for sin as a violation against God's holy law. And that's the scriptural one. Oh, the folly of trying harder. It's quite enlightening when you sit in a congregation, visiting a congregation somewhere, and you know the people are crying for some life. You know the people are hungry and thirsting for life. There's something missing, there's something lacking. And then after a solid message where there's conviction and there's a message of repentance is brought forth, and then to have the elder get up and say, we need to try harder. Oh, that just smote my heart. And I begin to realize, God forbid that we would ever fall into that trap of just trying to do better. Oh, the difference is so big. But you know, our human nature, we're not exempt from that here. We have the problem also. It is within us to try to do better. And only when we come to the end of ourselves and recognize, I cannot do it, I'm tired of trying, I've tried it again and again, I've done my very best, and we recognize that we cannot do good enough, that we just simply acknowledge our sin. Acknowledge it's there. I have sinned. I have done wrong. It's wickedness. It's sin against God. And I confess and I repent and I say, God, I have sinned in this area. God, oh, cleanse me, wash me in that blood. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong and I've done evil against my brother, against you. Father, have mercy on me. That point, you just unload the whole thing. You dump the whole wagon out at one time. And then there is freedom to go on. And there is power of that, the resurrected power of Christ comes in again and fills our soul. And we have the grace and the power to go on in the Christian life. Oh my. There is such a big difference when we truly repent. Let's look a little bit closer at repentance again. Some of this is from the Unger's Bible Dictionary. Repentance contains three essential elements. One is a genuine sorrow toward God on account of sin. And the second one, and let me just elaborate on that one. Repentance is a genuine sorrow toward God on account of sin. And so true repentance is simply a sorrow or a being sorry for my sin against God. And number two is an inward hatred of sin or an inward disgust to sin necessarily followed by the actual forsaking of it. The second part of this thing here, of this, the second essential element here in repentance is that I have an inward disgust of that which I have done to the point that I would turn from it and forsake it. Now, many of our sins we might think are not so disgusting. But there are some sins that are very disgusting outwardly. Take for example, if you go down to the bar down the street and you would just step inside there at about midnight on a Friday night and you would see the debauchery of drunkenness, the sickness. You would see men vomiting. And just all those things going on. You would see men just being, you know, drunken with their alcohol. And you walk in that place and you would simply be totally disgusted of the sin that is there. Now, something like that is pretty clear for us. We are very disgusted at something like that. But somehow, we have not always been disgusted at the sin which we have partaken in. Sins such as anger. What about being disgusted about the sin of anger in your heart and life? This is one of the elements of repentance, is that there must be a disgust, an utter disgustedness with what I have done or what I am doing or of who I am. There needs to be that. And thirdly, there needs to be a humble surrender to the will and service of God. There needs to be a humble surrender. And that simply is, when you're pulling that wagon along and trying your very best, one part of surrender is simply saying, I give up. I'm not going to try anymore. I'm done. I've tried with all I have, and now I simply give up. Lord, help me. Not help me to do better, but Lord, save me. And you turn away from that thing, and you dump the load out, and you acknowledge that you are undone. It's a humble surrender saying, Lord Jesus, I give up. And I receive what you have done for me on the cross of Calvary. I receive your finished work of grace. I just by faith receive that. I'm undone. All the things that I can do are as nothing. And I just receive, humbly receive your gift of repentance and your gift of salvation. That is the third one in this, of the essential elements of repentance. Now, repentance, it should be observed, has different stages of development. Now listen carefully. In the lowest, most imperfect form, repentance may arise from fear of the consequences or penalty of sin. I think that is what I would class that as worldly sorrow. Simply fear, it is the lowest form, it is fear of the consequences of what I've done wrong. Alright, let's suppose you robbed the bank. And you are afraid you'll get caught, or you've gotten caught now and you're in jail. And you're sorry that you got caught. That is the lowest form of repentance. That is not godly sorrow, that is worldly sorrow. Being sorry for getting caught is not true repentance. That is the first stage of repentance. The second stage is where it deepens in character with the recognition of the baseness of sin itself. This is a deepening of your understanding, and finally it's coming down to recognize, I myself am wretched and undone, I have sinned. But again, you can be at that place of, yea, even recognizing your utter wretchedness, where this thing has now come deeply upon you, and you recognize you have failed, and you're undone, and you can't go on. That's another step there. That is one of the steps there where it deepens into your character. But it says, it is merely a burden of soul from which man may seek to free himself in vain until he recognizes the great hope of Christ Jesus. Now, with repentance, there are people, and I know that visiting a Muslim country, the Muslims, they continually are repenting, repenting, repenting. They're a very repentant people. But that doesn't necessarily mean salvation. They recognize they've done wrong. They're actually sorry for it. And they try to make amends by doing all kinds of things. There is some deepening in their heart as they recognize they're wretched, they're vile. But without the hope, without Christ on the cross, without the finished work of Calvary, there is still no salvation. In other words, today you can be at this place, sitting here today, where you recognize you are a wretched sinner, you are vile within, you're undone, but unless you look to Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only one, the only name given among men whereby we might be saved, unless you look to Him, you're still in your wretchedness. It is only Jesus Christ that can lift you out of that thing. Amen. Well, the third stage in repentance is that it becomes more complete and powerful in those who have experienced the saving grace of God and thus realize more fully the enormity or the greatness of their sin and the depths of the divine compassion. They begin to understand once they come to this place of repentance, to this place of sorrowing for their sin, and then look to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who died for these sinners, may I say. When you look to Him and He receives you by His grace, then you begin to understand in a much greater, deeper way how very ugly and sinful it was. And then you begin to appreciate all that God has done in a whole new dimension and way. And you begin to realize God's love and so forth. Those are, may I say, the steps of repentance, or the degrees, or may I say stages of development. So repentance really is, number one, a beginning to become aware of what I've done wrong. And then number two is where that thing becomes greater and greater to the point where I finally acknowledge I'm wretched. And then number three is where I confess Christ and I look to Him, the Lamb of God, and I let Him take away all my sins. And it's at that point that there is salvation. Repentance is opening the heart to the deepest level. Repentance is opening the heart to the deepest level. I would like to say, if you are afraid to open your heart at the deepest level, then I have to wonder if you've ever been saved. Because salvation is in the heart. Salvation must begin. With the mouth confession is made, with the heart man believeth unto salvation. And if you are afraid to open up your heart and allow everything to come out, like the picture of that wagon, if you are afraid to take off the cover of that load that you've been dragging along for so long because you don't want, it's too painful, then I have to say, I wonder if you've ever been saved. Because salvation is of the heart. It is not just up here. It is not just theology. It is not just thinking. It is not just a confession, may I say. It is not even, let me say it this way, just a confession of the true faith is not necessarily salvation. But I want you to hear me there. A confession of the true faith is not necessarily salvation. But a true confession and repentance of the heart, that brings salvation. There's a difference there. So, repentance is opening the heart of the deepest level. If you're thinking, well, I would never trust opening up my heart. Then I would say there's really no help, no hope, because salvation is of the heart at the deepest level. The heart is the very innermost being of man. I know that we have a physical heart which is here in my left side of my chest, but the Bible speaks about the heart of man. The heart of man is the innermost chamber, is the very center of the being of mankind, and that is where man must be changed. Even as was given in the Old Testament, a new heart will I give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you. It is at that level that there must be a change. Not an outward change of putting on a certain kind of clothing, not an outward change of combing your hair different or wearing different color shoes or doing something. It just doesn't work. But salvation is of the heart, down the innermost part of man. And if you are hiding things in there, then you will not have victory in Christ. You are unable to, just look at the picture of the man pulling that load again. Is it possible for you to carry your load, to pull your load along behind you through life and have victory and power in Jesus Christ? It just doesn't make sense. Even though you try harder and harder and harder. No, it doesn't work. But in order to get those rocks out of that buggy, that is a picture of the heart. You must go down there to the innermost being of your life. You must allow yourself to go to look back there and say, yes, I need to take these rocks out. And you pick them out one by one and you throw them away. And you throw them out. In other words, the picture there is confession. And so confession is a very real part of repentance. Repentance, the feelings of pain or remorse, is a part of the conviction of the Spirit of God. What is conviction? According to Webster's again, conviction is the act of proving, finding, or determining to be guilty of an offense charged against a person before a legal tribune. Our legal tribune is the word of God. And the word of God stands there and it clearly tells us what we've done wrong and where we've done wrong if we open our ears to hear. Another meaning of the word conviction is, and I like this one, it is the act of convincing or compelling one to admit the truth of a charge. And that's the picture I get of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction down the hearts of men. He is convincing them that they've done wrong, and not only convincing them that they've done wrong, but compelling them, pressing them to that point of finally confession, yes, I've done it. That's the picture I get. And that is what conviction is. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. Praise God for the Spirit of conviction. Without it, we would never see our sin. We would never be able to acknowledge our sinfulness. But the Spirit of God is convincing us of what we've done wrong, and not only that, compelling us to do something about it. You know, just pressing us and pushing us, just pressing us, and it's wrong. You know, you've done it, and you're guilty, and just bring that thing down upon you. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Whenever I see someone under the power of conviction, because I know it is real. I know their sin is becoming exceedingly sinful, and I know that if they at that time and at that point will just confess and repent, I know it will be real. It will not just be another try. It will not just be another do better issue. No, it is when they clearly can see, without a doubt, they're standing there looking, clearly seeing what they've done wrong. They see all the rocks in that thing, and it's just without a doubt. And conviction just presses that upon them. They know they've done it. They're guilty beyond doubt, and they're compelled to do something about it. And they begin just taking those rocks and just throwing them out of there. That's the picture of what conviction does. It compels me to go down there and to pick the rocks out and throw them out of there and get them out as soon as I can. That's what conviction does. And I know it is so clear in my mind. I rejoice when I see it. I rejoice when I get to visit with someone, or I rejoice when someone comes for counseling and this conviction is settled down upon them and they're being convinced of their sin and they're just being compelled to confess and repent of it. I know without a shadow of doubt there will be victory. There will be victory. Oh, I rejoice. I love to see it. It just excites me because I know there's power. There will be power there, and there will be a new life, and there's new joy. Even for the Christian. You're a Christian here today. You've been saved, and you know you've been saved. You had a testimony of salvation, but there's sin in your life today. I tell you, I would that the Spirit of God would make that sin to become exceedingly sinful in your life, in your mind, right now, and would compel you to do something about it. That's what conviction does. Oh, the joy. And then to see someone go through that and just to see them just, I mean, you don't need to tell them what to say. They just blurt it out. They just dump it out, and they just confess. They're so tired of it. There's like a dam bursting and just begin to confess, and they confess, and they confess, and they repent of it, and they just weep their way. Why? Because they're feeling sorrow, remorse, and pain. What they've done, that's repentance. And they make that confession of what they've done wrong, and they look again to Jesus there on the cross of Calvary, and they allow the blood of the Lamb to cleanse them and to wash them from the stains of sin, and then they they then the power of the resurrection again floods their soul, and that Christian gets up and he walks on again. Oh my, it's such a joy to work with brothers and sisters when the Spirit of God is working in their lives and bringing them to a place of conviction and that sin. And when that thing comes out, I rejoice because I know there will be victory. There will be a change by the power of God. Oh, that's exciting to me. Well, the folly of trying to do better. It is human nature. And it really what it is, it is establishing your own righteousness. It is trying to do better. It's when people are convinced that they can do better, or maybe they're being taught to try harder. And there's many, many counselors out there that are teaching men to try harder and to do better. But all the folly of it, it is just... And I believe that is where many people get discouraged in their Christian life, because they simply say, it doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me. And young men, young youth, they get discouraged and they're told what they ought to do, and they're told what they should be doing, and they know what they should be doing, but they do not have the power to live it out. And so they're told to just do better. Well, maybe if you would do better, maybe if you would get baptized, or maybe if you'd join the church, or you just simply do better, do these things, then you might find the victory you're looking for. But I want to say, no one gets victory that way. No one gets lasting victory that way. Well, there are some who are afraid of conviction. They're simply afraid of conviction because that means they have to open up their heart and take a look at it. That means they need to be willing to confess it to someone. There are some who are willing to confess it to God in their private prayer life, but that usually does not bring victory. What are they doing? They're simply back there in that wagon and looking at these stones, and yes, they're acknowledging that they're there, and talking about, and even just, you know, acknowledging the stones are there with God. They're just talking to God about all these stones here, but they're not taking accountability. They're not allowing anybody else to see it. And that's where the error is made. But if you want to be free, if you want the freedom and the victory, just go back there, take the tarp off, open that door, open the door of your heart, take away all the blockades you've put there, and allow someone to come along and look at all the things in your life and just be willing to confess and repent and say, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I've done it. And allow someone to look at that. You know, I don't delight to go around looking at people's buggies just to see what's in them. I don't delight in doing that. But I delight in people getting victory. I delight in people getting saved and set free from all the baggage, all the garbage in there. And you know, cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. You know, it just delights me. I usually don't forget kneeling with you in prayer there and seeing you come free and seeing you come to victory. But I oftentimes forget the very issues and the sins themselves. Those things I just forget. And you'll have to remind me of what they actually were many times. I don't delight in looking at them. I delight in seeing you come to a place of conviction and true repentance through and faith in Christ. That is what excites my heart. Well, why do some ward off conviction? Why is there some who don't want that conviction? I just want to look at it a little bit yet. I believe that we can set up roadblocks to keep ourselves from being convicted of sin. We can establish walls or build walls around us so that no one will ever get to see what's in my heart, because it is too painful to look at. It's too painful for me to look at. It's too embarrassing to let anyone else look at it. Roadblocks against conviction. There are some roadblocks that I know that people put up. One of them is religious pride. Pride in my religion. Pride in who I am. pride in my denomination and so forth. Or I, you know, sometimes there's people who, let me say it, and not just pride in a denomination, but sometimes there's pride in the fact that I made a confession and I was saved back there. Or my parents told me that I was saved when I was 4. And I was, you know, I'm never to doubt that. And so even that becomes a block, a roadblock to conviction, because I was saved. I don't need to be saved again. And that can become a block in someone's life, because you think you got saved back there, or you believe you are a good person because you're a part of a certain religious group. That's also a roadblock there against conviction. You simply are not allowing the Spirit of God to do what He wants to do in your heart and life, because you say, well, I am good enough, and it's a form of self-righteousness is what it is. The unwillingness to open the heart and acknowledge what's in there. just being afraid to open up because it's too painful. But repent means simply again pained, or again sorrow, or again having remorse over what you've done. It means to look again at what I have done wrong and acknowledge that. And a very large part of repentance is confession. I mean, I love this thought that Satan is the loser. I mean, Satan, he is the loser. Even though I've been his slave for 50 years or 75 years, and even though he has gotten me to do many, many things wrong and much, much sin in my life, which has been stretched out over a span of 75 years of my life, and even though I've done all those things for 75 years, I can, through the will, through my own choice, I can make confession of all those things through this hole in my face here, and in a moment, in a second, or in a minute or two, or in a very, very short time, by opening this hole and making confession, I can be free from all the 75 years of sin and debauchery. I just think, my, what a victory over the devil. I mean, he's a loser in a moment of my whole life. He may have had me for 75 years. I've been his servant. I've served him well. But I tell you, I can turn from him in a moment by repentance and confession and turning to Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, that is victory. If you ever heard it, we are able to do it simply by confession. And what is confession? Confession is not just saying things with the mouth. But confession is simply acknowledging who I really am. That's the deeper sense of the word confession. Not just, I mean, you can confess your sins, yes, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're free from them. But when you really confess it, when you truly acknowledge who I am, and you confess, yes, I am, from the depth of your heart, that type of confession brings forth fruit in the life. Well, hallelujah, the blood then comes in and it washes us and cleanses us and makes us free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's look again at our scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at those a little bit here. Let's begin reading verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry. Okay, it's not just, he's not rejoicing just that you were sorry or that you got caught, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. And Paul here, praise God, Paul must feel the way I do, or he must have felt the way I do. I rejoice also when you sorrowed unto repentance, when you sorrowed of a godly sorrow. That just fills me with joy. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. You have a godly sorrow. You have a proper sorrow. You recognize what you've done wrong. The Spirit of God is convincing you of your wrong, of your sin. And I tell you, that kind of godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. And that kind of salvation, you do not need to repent of it. Not to be repented of. But, on the other hand, the sorrow of the world worketh death. And the sorrow of the world is very clear. Okay, I got caught. And I'm sorry that I got caught. For this, now let's look at verse 11. For behold, this self-same thing. What is this talking about? What is this self-same thing? It is a godly sorrow, a godly repentance, a godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. What is the fruit? What is the result? This is the result of your life if you have had godly sorrow unto salvation. Then this is the result. This is the fruit of your life. If this is where you're at. For behold, this self-same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And the fruit of it is, what carefulness it wrought in you. It made you careful. It made you walk carefully when you got around that situation. It made you walk carefully with your wife and your family. If you've been an angry man and you've had a godly sorrow and you repented of that anger, it will make you walk carefully afterward because you have truly repented of that and you recognize it could happen again, but it makes you walk carefully. That is that is the fruit of godly sorrow. You are careful. In what carefulness it wrought in you. It's a work of God's grace in your heart, doing it in here and making you to be careful. You're no longer cocky and sure of yourself, but you walk carefully, recognizing that it is only by God's grace that I can continue in freedom. It is only by God's grace and His work in my heart that I won't blow up anymore. Oh, but just repenting of that anger? You just repent of the anger. It's not, Lord, help me not to be angry anymore. That's a do better program. But it's, Lord, I am an angry man. I repent of it. And you turn from that thing and you just simply think about this. The two men who went to the temple to pray, the sinner, he just simply confessed what he was. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when that is the confession of the heart, that's all that needs to be done. There will be cleansing upon that. Yes, it's right to say, Lord, wash me in thy blood. But I tell you, when you truly repent, that washing will be done at that moment. Whether you ask him to wash you or not, he'll wash you. Glory to God. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. My, sometimes we see someone's life is just not clear. There's a dullness there. There's a cloud over their life and there's something not quite right. But oh my, when the person comes and has godly sorrow, it brings a clearing in his life and there's a blessing and the brothers and the sisters can see that there's a clearing there. The joy of the Lord is there. The eyes are clear and they're free and they're open. The heart is open. The life is open. There's nothing to be hidden anymore. That's when there's a clearing. Is that the way it is in your life? Is there nothing to be hidden anymore? Oh, I tell you, there's freedom to be had. There's clearing to be had. Another result is indignation. I mean, indignation is like, well, okay, let's just suppose I'm, just for example here, let's suppose I'm setting a mouse trap. Okay? And I set the mouse trap and I put it over here, where it's, the mice can get caught and so on. And I somehow, by my own stupidity, I stick my finger in it and I snap it and get my finger caught. Well, there's indignation rises up within me and say how stupid I was. And that's what indignation is. Indignation against the sin that I've been committing and doing. I mean, I am... That was so, it's just stupid. Indignation. It's like almost getting angry with myself because of what I've done. There should be some of that holy anger against sin rising up in my chest when I see what I've done. I should be upset about what I should have indignation about it. That's the picture. But someone who doesn't have godly sorrow doesn't have that kind of indignation against the sin that it falls in again and again. But the fruit of godly sorrow is indignation. And yea, what fear? Yes, there will be a fear of God and there will be a fear of sin. Oh my, you won't go over there and look at that magazine rack anymore and just kind of think and look at it and say, well, I guess maybe I could look at it a little bit and won't get caught today, would I? No, I've got the strength to walk away from it. Or do I? But there's a fear in my heart. I won't even go near that thing anymore. I'm going to stay away from it. That's the kind of fear that we need to have. And the Spirit of God can speak to each one separately about that thing which you need to fear today. Yea, what vehement desire. Vehement desire. Well, I think of that as a strong desire within, that is a holy strength, a very strong desire burning within that I will not submit to that again. I will not do that again. By the grace of God. A vehement desire. Again, recognizing in my own strength I will fail, but there's a vehement desire to walk with God, to walk in His fullness, to walk with His blessing on my life, and to abstain and to turn from all wickedness and sin in my life. Yea, what vehement desire. Again, this is the fruit of someone who has had godly sorrow. Yea, what zeal. Boy, I love to see the zeal of men set free. Oh my, I love to see the zeal of sisters set free. I love to see the picture of someone who just got born again, someone who just got right with God, and somehow God gets a hold of that person. He has a zeal of God and a zeal for the souls of men. Again, that's a picture of the soul being set free. Why is the zeal lacking? Why is there no fire there? Why is there no burden for souls there? Why not? Good question. Why am I so dead? Why don't I have any zeal for God? Why is there no holy audacity rising up in my heart? Why am I afraid of God and talk to that person about the Lord? Why don't I have any zeal? Good question. Maybe I'm not clear. Maybe there's some darkness there. Maybe I'm still dragging too many rocks along. Yea, what revenge. And I like that one. I've served Satan just long enough, and now I'm on the side, I'm on the other side, and I'm going to do my best to do all the damage I can against the kingdom of Satan. That's the revenge that needs to rise up in our hearts against the enemy. Why? The idea. He had me long enough. I am done. I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to go against Him all the days of my life. A holy revenge burning within me against sin and unholiness and ungodliness. Souls being caught. In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Is that the testimony of your life this morning? In all these things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Repentance of a godly sort. Repentance of godly sorrow. Well, it doesn't matter so much if you've not had a salvation as clear and as life-changing as I shared about maybe, but what really does matter is, are you clear this morning? Are you clear this morning? Do you have this kind of testimony and a witness in your heart that there is this kind of unction and power and grace in your life, and that you have approved yourself as being clear in all these matters? That's what really matters today. I don't care if you didn't have a powerful transforming conversion or salvation. What I need to know today, what God is asking of you today, are you clear this morning in these matters? And if you're hiding things in your heart, you're not clear. If you're afraid to open up your heart, you're not clear. And I bid you repent. Allow yourself to go back there. It will be painful. But to have some pain and remorse and sorrow for what you've done. Allow God to bring that thing to you. Allow the Spirit of God to convict you. Don't keep warding off the Holy Ghost. Don't keep resisting the Holy Ghost like Peter said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, he said. And you see, people do resist the Holy Ghost, but don't resist the power of the Holy Ghost. Don't resist that conviction of what God is wanting to do. And you can sit there this morning and say, wow, it's not that bad. Or, it's not that bad. But if you know it's there, If the Spirit of God is making that thing become big this morning, then you, oh my, I will have joy because I know that when there is that kind of conviction and sin becomes exceedingly sinful and you know you've done wrong and you just want to get free from it, you can. And then I know that you will be set free if that's what has happened in your heart and life. Again, I say repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Let's stand for prayer. Holy Father, Thou who dwellest in the heavens, and Thou dwellest with the humble, the contrite ones. Oh, thank You for speaking to us by Your Word this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Father, I pray that in mercy You would look upon us here today, and You would grant us the grace to have a clearing, Lord. Grant us the grace to become clear in every area, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, for someone, for those who may be timid this morning, those who might be afraid to open up their hearts and lives, those who have never done it. Oh, God, would You in mercy look upon them, and would You draw them by Your Spirit? Bring them, Father, to that place where they're willing, yea, more than willing, to dump it all out. Thank You, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the cleansing that we can have through faith in the finished work of the cross. Now, Father, would You just take over this service and would You guide it with Your hand? And would You order it, Lord, according to Your will and purpose? In Jesus Christ's name. We're going to have a song just to sing softly, maybe just as I am. If you have a need to get clear this morning, we're going to ask you to come, get right with God, and make the things right, and allow God to work in your heart this morning. Shall we sing? As I am. Rid your soul of one dark blot. Speaking to your heart. Oh, don't resist the Spirit of God. If God is speaking, when you resist Him, the next time it will be a little bit harder to just, it'll be a little easier to stay sitting, to stay standing. But if you know God is speaking, please don't resist what God is doing in your life. I tell you, there's freedom to be had. Shall we sing? About with men. you might be wanting or thinking, oh, I'm just going to try a little harder next time. That's a deception. That's the enemy. You won't be able to get it. You won't be able to make it. You won't be able to pull that load by trying harder, but by getting rid of the stones. Oh, the folly of trying harder versus repentance. Such a vast difference. Do we have another verse? This will be the last verse. Come while you can. For a commitment to this church or anything like that. We just want to see you get clear with God. That's our heart's desire. All right, you may be seated.
Burdens are lifted. Only one place I know. At Calvary. And this morning, Jesus is very near. Do you have stones in your wagon? Jesus is very near. He wants to lift your burdens. And He is able. When He takes care with those burdens and those stones, when He says, be gone, they're gone. Everyone whom Jesus touched was healed. And Jesus is still touching and changing people's lives today. Hallelujah. If you need to come, the invitation is still open. Those of you that have responded, if you would like to share together in confession, repentance, maybe you need some private counsel, you can just get to your feet and make your way to the basement. If you need to have a season of confession, repentance, just make your way to the basement. If I could ask a couple of sisters to make their way downstairs. The men that have responded, I'd ask you to make your way downstairs if you need to share some counsel. We could have a couple of brothers, cell group leaders, make your way downstairs. Have some sisters gone? I'm not sure. Miriam, would you mind going? Thank you. You know, it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. It's His goodness. Praise the Lord. We want to just open it up here for a few moments. You mind the Lord. Be obedient to the Spirit. The Lord has laid something on your heart to share, to give you that opportunity. Just raise your hand and the ushers will get a microphone to you. There's someone. There's a hand up front here on the sister's side, and then there's also a hand back there on the brother's side. Okay, you can go ahead up here.
Well, I've often referred to some of the marvelous things that the Lord's done in my heart as the time when I dumped my bucket. When Emmanuel spoke about the wagon, I thought, no, it was a semi-tractor trailer load. And the tarp over it, the fear, what will people think? You're a preacher's wife. Sometimes I was able to get rid of a few rocks. You know, I got rid of some and I made a step forward. But I found out that the condemnation rocks multiply. The fear that's not for me, victory's not for me because I'm too bad. It's for other people. No faith that God was big enough. And the years then that you waste. And how you're held back, hiding and covering and pretending. Thank the Lord that some other people have faith to help me, believe for me, and to help me to dump. And I found out when I started dumping that God had hydraulics and He could help me dump the whole load.
Praise.
And the fruit that has come, the preciousness of that since then. Some rocks try to hop back on sometimes, but I do have a godly, what was that word, vehement desire and a revenge and a zeal to say, no way, I'm not going back there. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Emmanuel, for the clearness of the truth.
Amen. Praise God, He has hydraulics to help dump the load. You know, if we just begin to open up our hearts, and the heart begins to break and just comes. Hallelujah. All right, the brother in the back.
I'd like to ask for special prayers for myself and my family. And especially for my son, who's going through some troubled times right now. Thank you.
I'm sorry, I couldn't quite understand.
Special prayers for my family and myself, and especially for my son, who's going through some real troubled times right now.
Okay. Craig is asking for prayer for their family, his son. Okay, there's a hand over here. Yes.
Yes, my wife isn't here, but I think I'll give testimony for her. She just came to me last week with having her mother in the home and seeing the struggles and the bondages in her life. In her mother's life, she just came to me, Ben, I can't tell you how good it feels to be free and delivered from those things.
Praise God. Amen.
I just want to just give a real quick thank you, God, for all the work that He's done in my life. And I can stand up this time. that's all. I just was thinking today about how much He's done. And I know that there's a lot to do yet. I'm certainly not perfect, but I'm just amazed at what God has done in my life. I just wanted to thank Him.
Praise God. Amen. All right, right here.
I'd just like to say that I don't know whether I'm right or wrong in this, but I remember when Brother Emmanuel said that confessing our sins to others, and I keep saying this in the Word, but I used to think that if we just poured everything out on God, it would be enough, and I'm sure it is, but I just want to say as a child of God and not knowing a lot about these things, that last weekend when I responded to an altar call, which I've never done in my life, and poured something out on another sister, which I also never did in my life, something happened, something changed, I got free. I don't know what it is, I can't explain it, but if I would have went home and continued to deal with things on my own, I probably would have stayed that way for a long time. But when I just poured it out, and however it came out, I was free. I was. It did something. It helped me. So I just wanted to say that. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for that testimony. You see, what happens is God's grace is multiplied to those who humble themselves. And the principle of God is confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that ye may be healed. And there's just something beautiful about in the family of God, being able to just open up your heart and share and confess. And yes, it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses. It's His blood. You know, He's the only mediator, but there is a principle there and a beautiful blessing, sharing, confessing one with another. Hallelujah. Is there someone else? There's a hand over here on the brother's side. You can go ahead.
Yes, I had sat here this morning and thought, yes, praise God, I can understand what my sister Lori is saying. I know the many years that I went to God and went to God and went to God, confessed these sins, but I was never free. And the blessing that comes when we pour them out and let someone else hear it and receive some counsel for where we're at and accountability. And I also sat here and thought, yes, praise God for the clearing. That vehement desire, that revenge, that this has been, we've been trapped long enough. Amen. Thank God for the freedom. I'm not sure. I'm afraid I'll shift gears here. I don't want to do that, and yet I don't want to take away from and turn where this is, but I have something on my heart I need to share, just a testimony of thanksgiving and God's keeping. School was out. I worked that I can work with my sons, and my youngest son was, he felt really left out. The older boys are, you know, with Pop, and we're a team, and he just drew back. And then as school was out, he went along shopping for some more tools, and I was not aware what had happened. He had picked up a tape measure and said, you know, I don't have a tape. And I said, well, every man needs a tape measure. And he had picked up an old discarded belt, an old discarded tool pouch, and I noticed, thinking back, that he walked with a swagger when we went to work. He was one of the men now. And, you know, we started on the ground, but went up the scaffolding and put the rafters on, and I never realized he was right up there with us. And all of a sudden, I was up on the scaffolding and taking this brace off, and he was there eager to help. And as I was finishing the nail, I remember hearing him say, should I take the one out of the other end? I said, yes. And he looked, and his brother was standing in the way, and he dived across the scaffolding, and he missed and went down between at first. And I became aware of it as I realized that something's happening. And, you know, I didn't respond. I didn't cry out to God. I just said, no. You know, there was no, just a heart hammering with fear. And I watched in horror, he went halfway down and caught another scaffolding and flipped them and went on down. It seemed like in slow motion, went down head first to the concrete below. And as my heart just screamed out, it was clear that the hand of an angel reached down, and just in slow motion, he had landed on that concrete. There was no blood. He was stunned. We picked him up, carried him aside, and yes, he was stunned, he was bruised, but by that evening he was eating a hearty supper, and I'm sorry, the emotion of this is incredible. It's like I'm seeing Paul again and realizing I'm responsible, I was negligent, but the opportunity to just glorify our God as a man, a very angry, controlling man was there, was working with us. He wanted things done a certain way. A man, a drunk, with no faith in God. And when we got to work in the morning, I struggled. I was so glad to have the opportunity to plug out his music because we needed a place to plug the air compressor in. And it was that type of an atmosphere, one that I would not desire to get in, but we were there seeking to glorify God. But his language was so offensive, and we found it hard to deal with that. But at that moment, our pain and the grief and the anguish and what happened gave us the opportunity to speak for God and testify clearly that, yes, God cares for our children also, and that it was clearly God, because he could not fathom that, you know, he saw him fall. He also watched him fall head first and land on the concrete face first, and no bleeding, no nothing. And he also, it was like his mouth was silenced, his vow words were quiet, and he stood in awe before my God.
Mm-hmm. Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you, brother, for sharing. Is a hand on the sister's side? Yes, over here.
All morning, the story of the prophet Samuel's mother, Hannah, has been on my mind. How she said, how when she went to the temple and she prayed earnestly for a child, and then she came back later and with that child and said to the priest Eli, "This is the child for which I had prayed." And in a way, I stand in that same position. You are the congregation before whom I have cried out and confessed my struggles and my needs, and you have prayed for me. And I just want to let you know that God is working. And some of these things have been slow, and I didn't know at first they weren't. You know, things didn't happen with a big bang, that they were different. It took some time. And now as I look back over the past year or 2 years and I say, it's different. Last week in the message on bitterness, and I saw, oh, those fruits of bitterness, you know, I've struggled with those so much. And I still have times when anger takes over me, and I just want to be free of that. And I responded to not really feeling ready to dig it all out, but wanting to. And you know, afterward, it just seemed the Lord said to me, you know, I am dealing with that. You have confessed, and I really don't feel the hurts anymore. They're not there. And he is helping me, and I need to see that. That it seems like that's what he is working on me now, is that I bless him for what he is doing and trust him for what still needs done. And so I just wanted to bless him today and thank him for what he's doing, and I want to thank you for all your prayers and support and being burdened with me and standing beside me. I just thank you and pray God to bless you.
Praise God. We rejoice with you. Keep looking to Christ. He that has begun that good work in you, he will continue and will perform it. Amen. God is so good to us. Thank the Lord for the message this morning. Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for laboring in the Word, preaching the Word of God to us. We do want to pray together here. In just a moment, I do want to share yet that if you are counting the cost, you know, should I dump it or shouldn't I? Oh my. If you could calculate the cost of not dumping it, it's far greater than to dump it and to get free. You know, sometimes people look at ramifications and all of these things. But you know, life is but a vapor. It's but a short handbreadth. Eternity is forever. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you didn't have the courage to respond to the altar this morning, and you know there's a load there, Don't put it off. We'd be glad if you would come to us privately or whatever, or to another brother or sister in the congregation, open your heart. We want to see you set free on the other side, walking in victory. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.